do a great job, always has. Back in the 60s, which was about 60 years ago, there was a fellow by the name of Andy Williams. How many of you remember Andy Williams? Man, he had a voice like it was made out of silk. And he could sing. If you've ever heard the song Moon River, he's the one that made it popular. But there's another song that he made very popular, and I remember it especially when I was young, back in those days, in ancient times. It was about this season of the year. And the song was, "It's a most wonderful time of the year." And Andy Williams had a Christmas special, and it was all about family. It was a great show, lots of wonderful, clean, wholesome entertainment. He was squeaky cleaner than Pat Boone was back in that day. And that song, "It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year," meant a great deal to me back then when I was young, because I really thought Christmas time was the most wonderful time of the year. And it's still a wonderful time of the year. But how many times have I heard, and how many times have you heard now these days, "Oh, it's Christmas already"? Or, amen, that's what it used to be. Or it's Thanksgiving. As a matter of fact, I saw something on Facebook. I thought this kind of tells the tale. It was an ad, a fake ad, by the way. It's like, $1,200, you pay us, and we will arrest you in front of your family on Wednesday, drop you off at a cabin with a boat and some fishing gear, and we'll come back and get you on Friday and deliver you back to your family. It's like, wow, is it really that bad? Well, if it is bad, it's mostly bad for the moms who have to do all the cooking, who spend all the holidays in the kitchen or all the holidays out doing the shopping, because you know how great us dads are at shopping for Christmas presents. We're usually at 7-Eleven Christmas Eve, saying, what's in here that I can get? But I wanted to talk about the holidays. What does that word mean anyway? Holiday, what's it come from? What's it sound like? It sounds like a holy day. Sometime in the past, there were days that were considered holy days, and so that's what they called them. They called them holy days, and now it's come down to holiday. And instead of us thinking about holiness being connected with a holy day, we think about time off, going somewhere, getting away, having it to ourselves, whatever it might be. But those days that were supposed to be intended for observing the deeper, more meaningful things in life, like Thanksgiving and like the coming of Christ, these days have been commercialized and turned into days of often great difficulty and a lot of commotion and emphasis on the wrong things. You can even see it. How many of you have watched Charlie Brown Christmas? Yeah, amen. Charlie Brown, that's a great show, and it teaches a great lesson. So I thought this morning, let's talk a little bit about how to make it as a disciple of Jesus through the holidays and make something good out of them. That's not exactly the title of the lesson, but that's what it's all about. And I wanted to start with a passage from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is what Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. He says this: "Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need." We teach our children to be ambitious, do we not? To always be about doing something good. Find something for your hand to do. And like Solomon said, what your hand finds to do, do it how? Do it with all your might. Be ambitious. But what does the writer, what does Paul, the apostle of Jesus, handpicked by Jesus to preach this gospel, what does he say to the church at Thessalonica? But to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. That's not exactly the mantra of American life. Our lives are filled with stuff all the time. And we're always pursuing stuff all the time. And it's not all bad. I don't mean to say that. And it's not a castigation of America, but things sometimes get out of hand, and especially the holidays. The focus gets to be on gift giving and having everything just exactly right. And I want to talk about four things this morning that I think will help us to get our focus back towards God. Four points about making it through the holidays as a disciple that might make them a little bit easier to handle. Number one, I'm excited about this lesson too. Have a plan. Number one point, have a plan. God has always had a plan. He had a plan for you and me before in the foundation of the world. That's what Ephesians chapter 1 teaches us. God had a plan before the foundation of the world for our salvation. And he worked that plan. And when God called Noah, he gave Noah a plan. I want you to build an ark. Here's where I want you to build it. Here's how I want you to build it out of. I'm going to bring you all the animals. He called Abraham, and he had a plan for Abraham. I'm going to make of you a great nation. Later on, he called Moses and said, I want you to go down to Egypt and get that nation out of bondage. God's always calling us and giving us a plan. What's his plan for the church? Preach the gospel to the whole world. Do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. Seek and save the lost. All these things are God's plan for us. His instruction to us gives us an idea of the plans that he has. And so I think when we read about God, when we learn about his nature, it makes sense for me to think, well, I need to have a plan for myself. What did Solomon say about plans? He said, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. I don't know if you've ever seen that on the page, but go to Proverbs chapter 16. That's where you find it. Proverbs chapter 16, I want you to read this because this has been so valuable to me. I think it'll be valuable to you. I am not by nature a planner. I'm just not. I hate that. I wish I was more like that. I have to continually remind myself to make plans for what's coming in the future. I married a great planner. Now, guys, that's what you need to do. If you're not a great planner, look for a girl who can plan. But this is what Solomon says, chapter 16, verse 9 of Proverbs. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. I want you to read that in black and white so you can see what the wisest man in the world ever said. The mind of man makes a plan. What does the Lord do? He directs your steps. Give the Lord something good to direct. Give him a plan. Say, Lord, this is what I want to do. Do you remember James? He's talking about those who said, we're going to go to this city, we're going to buy and sell and get great gain. And what did James say about that? He said, you arrogant boasters, what you should have said is, if the Lord wills. I think that's what Solomon's talking about. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Now let me ask you, as I ask myself, is there any arrangement you would rather have than for God to say, Marty, let me work with your plan? If God works with your plan, how is that plan going to turn out? Better than it was when you started, but you need to start with a plan. So for these holidays, start with a plan. Decide ahead of time. Get together, guys, with your wife. Lead your family in this. Get your kids together in on this plan if you need to, and I think that's a great thing to do. Talk about what you want to do for the holidays. Do you want to stay home? You want to go somewhere else? Because the next point, number two point in this lesson is, set your priorities. God teaches us to set priorities. He tells us what's most important. What's the great commandment? You know the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and body. The second great commandment's like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So it all starts with loving yourself, appreciating yourself, not being selfish, but caring about yourself. If you don't care about yourself, there's no way you can learn to properly care for others. Care about yourself. Take responsibility for yourself. Do for yourself what you need to do that's right in the eyes of God, and that is get yourself in Christ and then behave like Christ would have you to behave. Get a hold of yourself. Self-control. By the way, when you think of self-control, does your mind go to Galatians 5 where Paul talks to us about the fruit of the Spirit? Self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit. That's what the Spirit produces in us. What else does the Spirit produce? Love, joy, peace, patience. This is something we need to observe about the holidays. If our plans and the things we make priorities are not helping to produce in our lives the fruit of the Spirit, we've missed something. Make a plan, but set your priorities. Do you want to be at home with your family? Do you want to be somewhere else with your family? Do you want to go visit your in-laws or other family members? Do you want to stay at Great Wolf Lodge? Are they even open for Christmas? I don't even know. Or Thanksgiving. Whatever you want to do, make a plan and set your priorities and then live according to your priorities. God teaches us, I think, to set our priorities and to set our priorities high. I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not, but there's a lot of things that I wish the Bible talked to me about, but it doesn't. It doesn't explain mathematics or physics. It doesn't explain all the things of science. Now, every time the Bible touches on any one of these subjects, it's always perfectly accurate. But there's a lot of things the Bible doesn't tell us about. It doesn't tell us how to practice medicine. What does the Bible tell us? God has one focus for the Word of God, what we call the Word of God, His Word. It's to teach us what we need to know to bring us to Himself. Of all the other things in life that I would like to know about, that's what He teaches us. This is what you need to know about me, God says. And the primary thing is you need to know that I love you and you need to love me, and I'm going to bring you to heaven. And here's my plan. That's again, we're back to the Word. And here's what I think is important in the Word. And here's my focus. I'm going to show you that I've called this man Abraham and created a nation from him. And from that nation is going to come my son into the world who's going to give you the kingdom. And you're going to be part of that kingdom. And I'm going to bring you to myself, because the last thing that's going to be rendered up to me, according to 1 Corinthians 15, is the kingdom. And if you're part of it, you're going to be with God forever. Whew. Lost my breath on that one. That's God's focus. Of all the other things He could have talked about, He didn't talk about that. He just tells us this. So if He makes a focus on the important things, we ought to make a focus on the important things. You remember Mary and Martha? Two wonderful, godly women. But in Luke 10, we read about them, and Jesus showed up, and Martha, it was her house. She was the older sister. She takes responsibility for serving, which is fantastic. But while Martha is getting all the preparations to serve the Lord and His entourage physically, food, drink, whatever it might have been, what's Mary doing? That irresponsible little twerp was sitting at the feet of Jesus instead of helping her sister. Now, twerp is not in the Greek. But I bet you that's what Martha was thinking, don't you? She comes to Jesus. And you'll notice she had misplaced her priorities. She says to Jesus, "Lord, tell my sister to come in here and help me." And what did Jesus say to her? It's like He's talking about this time of the year. He says, "Oh, Martha, you're cumbered about with a lot of things. But only one thing's important. And that's what Mary's chosen. So, make your plan. Establish your priorities. And then stick with them." And here's a skill that all of us need to learn. If you haven't already learned this, repeat after me. No. It sounds silly, doesn't it? But how much trouble, how much problems have we brought on ourselves because we have not learned to say no. Somebody wants you to do this. Well, here's the thing about a plan, back to a plan. If you've got a plan, you can always say, "I'm sorry, I've already got a plan." But if you don't have a plan, you're going to become a slave to those who do have plans. Don't let that happen. Set your priorities according to your plan and then be willing to say no when the time comes to say no. Now, don't be ugly about it. Don't be hateful about it. And also, don't feel like you've got to offer an explanation. You don't have to offer an explanation. People ought to respect you enough. If you say no, just let it be a no. The reason you can say no is because you've already established a good plan. And you've already set your priorities. And you're going to stick with those. Now, if somewhere along the way you encounter somebody who asks something of you and you realize, oh, this is a higher priority than what I've set, then you can say yes. But don't say yes until that happens. And until that happens, say, repeat with me, no. Somebody, never? Who said never? We got a rebel in the crowd. Sometimes you just got to say no. Point number three. Include service to others in your celebration. Whatever you're going to do for the holidays, think about those who are less fortunate. It might be family members who need to be included that you haven't included before. It might be friends or neighbors. Think about people who would benefit from something you could do for them. It might simply be a phone call. There are people who would just love to hear from you for Thanksgiving or Christmas or any time during the season, any time during the year for that matter, and just call them and say, hey, I'm just thinking about you. I want to see how you're doing. Just touch base with you. Call somebody. That's especially important for people who are older, and especially people who are older and who aren't able to get out much. They love a phone call. And when you call them, set aside some time. Be ready to talk. Make a little list, perhaps, of things you can talk to them about, because they would love to hear about your family and what's going on in your life, and that's probably what they'll ask you. It's very simple. You can write a card. I seem to remember there being something about cards and Christmas that go together. You know how that goes. Now, it might be, we did this years ago. We haven't done it recently because our kids grew up, but when our kids were little, if there was somebody that we knew was in need, we would take the kids, do a little shopping, put those groceries or whatever it was in a bag, and secretly set that on the porch. It was a sneaky, fun way to do a good deed for somebody. It was a lot of fun, but you have to plan that out. You got to make it a point to do it, make that a priority. But then you're serving somebody, and that's what really this season ought to be about. If we're being grateful, we should learn to serve in our gratitude. If we're thinking about Christ coming to serve us, then we should in like manner serve others. That's what he did. That's what he taught us. So serve others. I think about 2 Samuel because I remember years ago reading this and I thought, that's pretty cool. In 2 Samuel, David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. The temple hadn't been built yet. Solomon was going to build the temple, but they had set up the tabernacle. And David wanted to bring the ark into Jerusalem and put it in that tabernacle. It had been out in Shiloh, a great place for the ark to be, but nevertheless, David wanted it in Jerusalem, and so here it comes. And you might remember the first time he tried to do it, they didn't move it right, and Uzzah put his hand out and tried to stop it from falling off an ox cart. What was it doing on an ox cart? They hadn't read the word to make it a priority to do it the way God said, and so Uzzah was struck and he died. But that was earlier. Now things are getting straightened out. David looked into the law. He said, okay, this is how we're supposed to move the ark. Let's do it the way God said to be. And this time there's a great celebration. And so this is what it says. Verse 17 of 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel 6, 17. They brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent which David had pitched for it. David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. When David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Further, he distributed to all the people, to all the multitude of Israel, both to men and women, a cake of bread and one of dates and one of raisins to each one. And then all the people departed each to his house. So he's making sure for this time of celebration that everybody's got something to eat. Because how can you celebrate if you don't have some food? We're Americans and we say amen. And we celebrate several times a day. I'm serious. Stop and think about what we have as Americans as far as what you can eat. Nearly anything you would like to eat, you can get it either at Walmart or at Sam's, or you can order it at Amazon and a big gray truck will show up in your driveway and give you lobster from Maine if that's what you want. You can eat buffalo. You can eat ostrich. I have eaten ostrich. I think it was good. There was a pretty heavy sauce on it that kind of, I don't know if they were trying to hide the flavor, but anything you want in this country, you can eat. And if you're just a regular person, have some eggs, have some grits, have some bacon, have a hot cup of coffee. The simple things that we eat are sometimes the greatest blessings. And share this with people who don't have it. Think about others. Serve others. God wants us to celebrate, and I think food is a great way to celebrate. Seems to me that there were three great feasts that God established in Israel. Does it seem that way to you? But seems that way because that's exactly what he did. And he taught them. You come to Jerusalem, you worship me, and you feast. And that's what they did. Well, that's enough on that. There's more that I could say. You know me. I'm not going to say it, though, because I'm going to cut this one a little bit shorter. The last point is this, and this might sound a little odd. What was the first point? Have a plan. What was the second point? Set your priorities. What's the third point? Include service to others in whatever you do to celebrate. And the fourth point is this. Fourth point. Yeah. Getting ahead of myself. That's the conclusion there. Acknowledge your grief. Acknowledge your grief. I don't know anybody over the age of, say, 25 that doesn't feel some sense of grief and loss at this season of the year. For some of us, it's just self-explanatory. It's part of our history. When I was a kid, there wasn't anything greater than Christmas because it was a great time of celebration, great food. You got presents. What could be better than that? And when I was a kid, we got cool presents. We got BB guns and stuff you could use to kill each other. It was, you know, I'm exaggerating, but it was fun. We got a lot of neat things, things you could go outside and do. And if it was a bad day, snowy day, it was horrible because you had all this stuff to play outside because we played outside when I was a kid, and that's what you wanted for Christmas. And you'd usually get something. You could. Our tradition was in our family, ask for one big thing, and you might get that thing. If it was available and affordable, whatever it was. And then the other stuff was just gravy. It was great when I was a kid. And then when I was 13, my dad had a heart attack and he died. I cannot tell you what that's done for Christmas since that day. Every season, he died in 1970. That was 55 years ago, and I still hurt over that loss. I'm an old guy. You'd think, well, a guy as old as you ought to get over something like that. Well, I've learned to live with it, but you don't get over that. It's pain that you carry with you, and others in this audience are carrying that same kind of pain, sense of loss over loved ones that have passed on, over relationships that aren't what you want them to be. That's another kind of pain that we have because you know you want to bring family in, but sometimes there's family, you got to do this. You got to say, no, it's hard. And for some reason, this time of year, those things come to us and they weigh a little heavier than they do the rest of the year. And so I want to encourage you as I encourage myself. Acknowledge your pain. Acknowledge your grief. And you can find your own way to do that. If you're close enough, for example, if you've got a loved one in a cemetery, go visit the cemetery. Take some flowers. Write them a letter if you want to. I've heard of people doing this, and I think it's therapeutic because I know that writing is a therapeutic thing to do. Write them a letter. Tell them how you feel. I don't know how many times I've stood at my dad's grave and talked to him and said, man, I wish you could meet Debbie. You'd be so proud of her. And every time we had a kid, I'd go up there and talk to that grave about the kids that I had and about how proud he'd be to meet them and how much I want them to meet him. What I'm saying is, you've got grief too. Embrace it. Own it. It's real. What does grief show but that you cared? You loved as deeply as God teaches you to love. And for whatever reason, this season brings that out. Don't run away from it. Don't try to hide it. Don't try to sweep it under the rug. What did Isaiah call Jesus? Man of sorrows. Acquainted with grief. Jesus came so that he would destroy the last enemy. What does Paul call the last enemy in 1 Corinthians? It's death. All the death, all the hurting, all the pain, going to be done away with on that last day. And so this season, find a way to acknowledge your grief. And if you acknowledge it, do, it's so much easier to live with if you just say, yeah, I'm hurting over this. Talk to somebody you love about it, somebody that you can confide in, somebody that might share the same kind of grief that you have. But I think that's what we do with our grief. And we'll close with Ecclesiastes chapter 7. This might seem like an odd passage to close with, but it makes perfect sense to me, and it'll make perfect sense probably to a lot of you guys. This is what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. A good name is better than a good ointment, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. It's better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because that's the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. What a strange thing to say. But he says it because it's true. Sorrow is better than laughter, for when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. Doesn't seem like it would be possible, does it? That your face could be sad, you could be hurting, you could be in pain, but there's something inside. There's a joy in there that can't be totally suppressed, and it's part of the fruit of the Spirit. God lets us know better things are coming. There's a day coming in which he will return and all righteousness will be rewarded. There are many that we don't even know that we will meet on that day, and we will share eternity with them and we'll be so glad of it. A myriad of people, of angels. It's going to be a great day, a fantastic day. And even as we might do some mourning in embracing some pain around this season of the year, we've got that to look forward to. Well, this is a lesson for today. I hope this helps you make it through the holidays, and I hope it's been a lesson beneficial to you. We always want to extend an invitation at the end of a lesson, because we never know when somebody might be here who's ready to obey the gospel. It's a simple plan that Jesus gave us. Put your faith in him, repent of your sin, confess his name, let somebody bury you in water. It's baptism, and you'll rise to walk in new life. That's what he came to give us, and that's what that Bible tells us about from one page to the other, the new life that God has promised. If that's what you need today, or if you need prayers, we're inviting you to come forward and let us know how we can help while we stand up and sing this song together.